We're studying out of the book of 1 Timothy, and I'm inviting you to turn to the 6th chapter. In the 6th chapter, as Paul writes to this young preacher, who he wants to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus as he travels on, he's tried his best to equip him in order that he might equip the people to live for God. Wonder why that's true. Well, the apostle wanted people to be ready. And a faithful pastor wants his people to be ready to meet God. And when we come to the 6th chapter, the subject really has to do with one's life being lived harmoniously. So I titled the 6th chapter, God's Plan for a Life of Harmony. Now let me ask you something. What comes to your mind with the word harmony? Well, someone could say, we just heard some. Music comes to mind. But yeah, but what is harmony? You say, well, it's one of the parts of music like melody. No, I mean, what really, though, is harmony? If a choir has good harmony, what is harmony? It's a sense in which the notes are structured in such a way and brought together in balance so that there's a pleasing sound. And folks, a life of harmony is a life that is in balance where the various aspects of life come together for a pleasing life. And there are more disturbed people right now than I believe I've known in my lifetime. We are in information overload. We're far more concerned with what somebody's posting on their Facebook page than we are what God posted on His book. I read something this week of what's going on in some of the cities about what the opinion of the authorities is that everybody is texting and driving. Everybody. And if they're not texting, they're reading what the news has to say. Folks, let me tell you something. That guy putting on his brakes up there is far more important than anything that thing's got to say. It really is. And we need a life brought together that we're, don't we want to live as peaceful, as balanced, as harmonious? And a lot of people don't live at harmony with one another, and that's a subject matter to itself. But we're talking about inner harmony. Your life's at a balance. So that if everybody else goes crazy, you're not going crazy. That there's something bringing balance to your life. And so Paul takes this 6th chapter. I don't know how far we're going to get, but let's just see what the Word of God will say. This is one of those chapters that every word has meaning. That we may just pause and define it, and then when I think I've gone far enough, I'll just stop, and we'll pick it back up later. In the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, if you're there, would you say amen? Amen. I'm going to begin with the first two verses. Now, if you want to keep notes, let me tell you what we're going to look at in verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at honor your masters. Now, we don't think of masters and slaves today. We think of employers and employees. So what that means for you and me is honor your employers. Now let's see what he says about it. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Here's why. That the name of God and his doctrine, his teaching, be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, now hold on. Verse 2 says, in contrast to what I just said, those who have believing masters. So in verse 1, he's talking about those that have unbelieving masters. Those that are under the yoke. Those who are under bondage. Let as many servants as are under bondage count their masters worthy of all honor. Even so that the name of God won't be blasphemed. And if you have, verse 2, a believing employer, let the employee not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, talking about salvation. These things, Timothy, you teach and you exhort. Now, what's the first thing he says that if we're going to have a life that's balanced, here's what he says we got to do. We got to honor those who are our employers. They employ us. We're the employee, they're the employer, and we got to honor those who are over us. Because, see, everything God does has to be done decently and in order. And there's order out at the workplace, or they're supposed to be. There's order at home. There's order at church. Governments were even ordained by God for the purpose of an order of a people. And ultimately, the governments that God has set aside are to reward good and punish evil. And he is telling us two major things. If your master is an unbeliever, and he can be a little bit hard to get along with, can be overbearing. Here's what he says. Don't you rebel against him. He's talking to saved people here. Don't you rebel against him, because God's name is at stake. God's word and God's teaching is at stake. And we don't want God's doctrine or God's name blasphemed. And since that guy or gal is not a Christian, and you are as an employer or as an employee, you've got to be careful that you reveal to the one that hires you or oversees you that Christ is in your life. And you've got to be the witness there. And folks, I know we'd none like this, but the witness we are when we're being abused is the greatest testimony we ever have. It doesn't take a Christian to like people that likes them. Lost people like people that like them. We've got to be different when it really costs us something to do so. And that cuts cross grain in my heart to everything, and yours too. So if you have an unbelieving boss, don't rebel for the sake of God's word and God's name. And if you have a believing boss, don't despise. Did you notice that word in verse 2? Don't despise. See how he said it. Don't despise. Let them not despise them. Despise means don't take advantage of them just because they're saved. Don't do anything to think against them or do anything to disrespect them. Can I just say it plainly? It won't take a lot of belaboring. If you have someone you work for, and you wished you worked for somebody else, it's not a bad thing. You might ask God to move you. You might ask God to save him or her. But if they're a believer, you certainly don't need to disrespect them. Don't do that at all. Don't take advantage of them. Don't speak against them. And don't really end up being a rabble-rouser by mouthing behind their back. And if you grumble and complain about it, other than grumble and complain to God, you're not doing anything to honor them, and you're not doing anything to bring harmony to your life. Folks, it's in the program of God that a man work. There is no more biblical concept in all of Scripture than work. And one of the things I generally share with graduates is that now you're just really getting started. And it's going to be for a lifetime. And our work should not be, how soon can I get out of this so I don't have to do it anymore? They tell us that people who retire as quickly as they can with nothing to do sign their own death warrant. And so we want to have something in us as a sense of accomplishment. We're being motivated for something other than our earnings. It's not wrong to be motivated in part by earnings. That's a wonderful thing, but we got to be motivated in part for something other than earnings. And he later on is going to talk about how that the love of money, if that's our only motivation, that becomes the root of every evil in our life. So honor your masters. Let me ask you a question. As an employee that works under somebody, do you honor the one that you work under? Saved or lost, do you honor them? Do you try to get along with them? Do you bend over backwards? Do you go the extra mile? What did the Scripture say about it? If a guy wants you to go with him 1 mile, how far are you supposed to go? 2. If he wants your shirt, what else should you be willing to give him? Your coat. Folks, if that doesn't work, if that doesn't take place and have some influence on us at work, these are not principles just for church. This is supposed to be everywhere. So he starts out by saying, God has a plan for your life to be harmonious. And if you will do what you are told, unless you're told to do something dishonest, immoral, and illegal, if you'll do what you're told, let the people in charge deal with whoever's over them. Just do your job. Keep a smile on your face and get along. I didn't render one amen, did it? Folks, at the workplace, everybody can't be chief. We got to have a few Indians. But at the workplace, nearly everybody wants to be chief. Unless they've given you the tag that says supervisor or manager or something, you're not the chief. So just do what you're told. Number two, to have a life of harmony, we'll look at verses 3-5. And the second thing he says that's crucial is that you are to, if you're keeping notes, avoid troublemakers. Now let's see what he says. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, now if anybody gets through telling you something different than I just told you in the two preceding verses, and they do not, along with that, consent to wholesome words. Look at it. Even the words of the Lord Jesus and to the doctrine, that's word teaching, which is according to godliness. Here's what's wrong with that kind of guy. Here's why he's going to tell you to avoid him. He's proud. You know what the word pride there means? To envelope with smoke. It means to be inflated with self-conceit. The guy who disagrees with verses 1 and 2 and tries to tell you anything that's not wholesome based on the teaching of Jesus, that guy's proud and he says he knows nothing. The word know means comprehends. Nothing means not even one, nothing at all. The best definition I ever heard of the word nothing is this. It's a zero with the edges knocked off. Now, if you took the zero and knocked the edges off, you'd have nothing. And he just got through saying that this guy who wants to argue with what I just said in verses 1 and 2, and he will not consent to wholesome words that's based on the life and words of Christ, this guy is enveloped with smoke. He doesn't even know where he's going himself. And he doesn't comprehend anything. Notice what he says. Verse 4. He's doting about questions. Doting means he's filled with unhealthy desire. He's sick. He's got a diseased appetite. Doting about questions. And the word question there is a Greek word that means dispute. He's got a sick disease within him where he just seemingly likes a dispute. And he says, and strifes of words. Do you see that? He means that this person is one who disputes about trifles, things that's not important. Who would give a rip? Why did you make it an issue when the Bible doesn't even speak to it? And folks, many times the church has a falling out and a split over something that you can't find a word about in the Bible. Why would you do that? I'll tell you why you have. You have a life that's very much out of balance. And he said you're proud. And you absolutely feel with some type of diseased appetite. Most of the time, when you're proud, you got a diseased appetite trying to prove to others that you're something. And all you're really proving in that moment is that you're nothing. Strifes of words. And notice what he says happens to it, verse 4. Whereof, here's what comes out of that, he says, envy. That's just jealousy and spite. Strife, that's contention and debate. Railings. The word railings is actually, I'm going to tell you what that word is in the Greek New Testament, and you'll automatically hear the English word in it. The Greek word is blasphemia. When one rails, they blaspheme, they speak evil. And by the way, speaking evil is more than a four-letter word mixed with God's name. It's running somebody down. That's evil speaking. Notice what he says, evil surmisings. Evil is hurtful. Surmisings is suspicions. Got evil suspicions. Folks, did you know the Bible talks about in the Old Testament having an evil imagination? You need to be very careful when you say something and you have absolutely no proof of that whatsoever. That could be a demon spirit giving you an evil imagination. And what it does, it gets your life out of balance. And you'll not know harmony. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So I want you to withdraw yourself, said Paul to Timothy, and Timothy, you tell the church, from all who fit the description that I just got through giving you. Because these type disputes you're having over trifles is a perversion. They're a perversion because the people doing it have corrupt minds, verse 5. And the reason they have corrupt minds is that they don't have the truth. They don't know the truth. And they think that some type of gain of themselves is godliness. I'm telling you, you need to withdraw from those people. Avoid them. They are troublemakers. They are in trouble themselves, and before you know it, you will comment on what they have to say. You will pick up their spirit, and you'll become just like them. Well, your mama taught you that. Your mama told you, if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up. Well, that's what she was talking about. It's based on that scripture right there. You become just like them. So avoid troublemakers, young people, as well as adults. Are you running with anybody? If your mother or daddy knew that they watched that on TV, saw that movie, listened to that kind of music, did that when they're not around them, boy, your mom and daddy wouldn't want you to spend much time around them. Well, for a moment, let's put mom and dad on the side somewhere. Just push them to the side. There's a God above it doesn't want you having anything to do with them. That's more important than even mom and dad, what God had to say. So avoid troublemakers. And one of these days when your life's in trouble and you're messing with somebody that was in trouble, you become guilty of their sin. Let me give you an example. When I was very, very young, I had an older cousin that ran with the wrong stuff. And one night they declare that when they was guilty of vandalism, broke into a place and stole some stuff. Even the guys acknowledged that my cousin stayed in the car. But when the law got ready to deal with him, you know who was in trouble? My cousin. You was running with the bunch that did that. You have no business doing that. Avoid troublemakers. Number three, we're going to look at verses 6 through the first phrase of verse 11. If you're keeping notes, here it is. If you want your life to be harmonious, you not only want to honor your employers, you not only want to avoid troublemakers, but you want to know what true wealth is. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, interestingly, the word godliness refers to everything about the gospel plan. It's talking about the gospel and all it does. With contentment, and contentment is a peaceful heart and mind, that, he says, is what great gain is, and the word great is the Greek word megas. We get mega from it. You can go to coffee shops and get a mega coffee. You can get mega drinks, soft drinks. He said that's mega gain, that's mega profit. So what did he say is large profit and large gain? He said when you understand the gospel plan, and you have contentment in your heart and your mind, that is as mega and great of prosperity as you can have. In other words, contentment is a spiritual virtue that is born out of godliness. Now let's see what else he had to say. Verse 6. When he said godliness with contentment is great gain, he is saying that most of what men call wealth and prosperity is not really gain. It doesn't bring contentment. And whatever you have, if you don't have contentment, you don't have anything. Not only is it not real gain, verse 6, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So he's saying that man's wealth not only doesn't bring contentment, he said it's not going to last. You're not going to take any of that with you. And then he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Our basic needs in life are this, food and clothing. And so if you want to really say, I truly need something, tell somebody I'm hungry and I need food, and that'd be a true statement. And if you wanted to say, I really need something, I don't have any clothes and I'm cold, and that's a true need. But that's the only two basic needs. But look at verse 9. But they that will be rich, those who have a desire to gain wealth, fall into, notice, many temptations. Fall into means trapped. It means overwhelmed, trapped into temptation. That means solicitation and a provocation to evil. That's what happens when you, verse 9, have such a desire for gain. You fall into the trap and you get solicited to do evil. He says, and a snare. A snare, as you well know, is a, if you watch Daniel Boone, you figured out what a snare was when you was a kid. A snare is nothing but a trap and a trick. He said, not only did you fall into a temptation and a snare, but he said into many, look at there, many foolish, that's unintelligent and unwise, and hurtful, that means these things will inflict detrimental injury to you. So unintelligent and hurtful lust, longings. You will have longings that will cause you, and they'll be very unwise longings. You say, Pastor, what is an unwise longing? To long for anything that's not in the purpose of God for your life. Now, I'm not to long for some other man's wife, and neither are you, or some other woman's husband, and neither are you. But you might be able to long and desire a particular, let's just say it's a truck that you need to do your work, and there wouldn't be anything wrong with you longing for that. But it might be terribly bad for me to long for that because I don't have the need of it that you do to perform what God wants me to perform in His will and purpose. So you may be very careful there. He said, you'll get yourself to where you have many injurious, that's hurtful, detrimental longings. He said, notice there, which, see what the text says? Which drown men. The word drown means sink. They sink men in destruction. The word destruction is the word ruin. That's what will happen. And perdition, the word perdition means just loss, waste. How many times have I said to my sweet wife in the private when a particular thing happened, oh, Beth, the awful ruin and waste and loss of a life. And I wasn't talking about somebody died. I'm talking about just threw your life away for something that didn't amount to cobwebs. And when you got it, you was in worse shape than you was before you had it. That's what I'm talking about, waste. Here's what he said. Look at it well in verse 11. It says, it pierced you through, by the way, with many sorrows. And then he made this statement. But thou, O man of God, Paul says this to Timothy, flee these things, run away, escape. If you seem to be drawn about something over here that might possibly get you in trouble, Paul said you run from that. Don't even be around it. Let me just come home to you where the rubber hits the road. I find that people get enamored with other people. Sometimes that can be a good thing, and sometimes that can be a very unhealthy thing. If you get enamored with somebody, I mean, you wouldn't touch that person for $1 million because, you know, that'd cost something, but you're just enamored with her in your heart or with him in your heart, and you just like to see how close you can associate, but boy, you're not going to do anything bad at all. I mean, hey, that is not up for question. But you just denied everything he said up to that. You can get yourself into a snare. You can end up, as Bill Sturm said, being involved with something that'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Many years ago, I was talking to a man who'd been in an affair, and boy, was it ugly. And did it hurt lots of people. And when I just talked to him about what he was into. At one point, I made a statement to him about something she had said, the one he's having the affair with, about their lives together, and he stormed out at me as though I was the one that made it up. He said, I told her when I started I wasn't going to give up my family. And I didn't say this, but I want to say, you fool, you. When you have these various hurtful, injurious lust and passions, snares are involved. And you will end up doing some things you'd have never thought you'd have done. I listened yesterday because I have some of their music on my phone, and I had it plugged into my car as I was going down the street here. And I don't even want to mention names, but I came across one group, and their music is still fabulous music. And the group is doing fine today, but that's the member of that group that took up with a girl half his age. And the two of them together joined hands and jumped off a bridge into about 18 inches of water. Splattered just like nobody's business. If you'd have said to that man about a year and a half, 2 years earlier, if you fool with that girl, one of these days you're going to throw your ministry away, you'll lose your family, and you'll end up jumping off a bridge and taking your life. Well, he'd have argued that till he didn't have a voice. Folks, let me tell you something. The demons of hell are stronger than you understand them to be, and you're not as strong spiritually as you think you are. Let any one of us who think we stand take heed lest we fall. That's the admonition of Scripture. That's not my opinion. And your life gets out of harmony. And it all starts somewhat innocently because you badmouth who you work for. And the next thing you know, you get a little comfortable because around troublemakers, because you've really become one, you have aided and abetted their griping and complaining. You've caused the workplace not to have a good morale there and a good atmosphere because you've gnawed and jawed with their criticisms. And you've gotten to the place you don't even know what true wealth is, and your mind's so messed up, you're starting to get enamored with things that could throw you into a trap. Let me tell you something, folks. The demons of hell have one thing in mind. It's ultimately death. And if you don't think they will rape and do everything they can to try to take anything precious out of your life, then you don't even know the first thing about the things of God. Know what true wealth is. The fourth thing is verses 11. That's the second part of verse 11 through verse 16. And if you're keeping notes, pursue enduring treasure. He's just talking about pursuing these things that won't amount to nothing and destroy us. So now in these verses, let's look what he says about pursuing enduring treasure. Notice after he said, O man of God, flee these things, now he says, and follow after, that's pursue and press forward, righteousness. Now folks, that is character based on eternal values. That's what righteousness is. Follow after righteousness and godliness. What is godliness? It's the type of living that the gospel calls for. Follow that. He said, and faith. That's heart conviction. Follow that. And love, he says. That is affection that comes from being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And patience. That's cheerfully enduring with assurance. Follow that. And meekness, that's the gentleness that reigns when a person's strength is under control. Folks, if a person is strong, we say, well, that's good. Well, it's only good if he's under control. A person of strength who's out of control will destroy people and things. So he's telling us here to be the patient one and to be the meek one, verse 11. Then in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight means persevere and strive. The good means the virtuous. The fight means the contest. The contest of faith is a contest of fidelity. We talk about wanting to have fidelity in our marriage. We want to have fidelity when it comes to matters of faith. Be faithful to what you say you believe. Quit telling yourself you believe something when you don't practice something. These are the things, says the writer, that's enduring treasure. Look back at them for just a moment. When he says in verse 11, follow after, righteousness is, folks, enduring treasure. Godliness is enduring treasure. You'll take that to heaven with you. You won't take your money with you. I like antique cars. If I had a building that would hold them and Donald Trump's money, it'd be a sin how many antique cars I would own. I'm just telling you, I like antique cars. Maybe I just need to quit saying antique. I just like cars. But I can't take cars to heaven with me. But I can take righteousness and godliness, and I can take faith and love and patience and meekness. And if I will fight the good fight of faith, like verse 12 says, I can take the joy of having been faithful, the fidelity of the fight. Now, after verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, if you do, you lay hold on eternal life. That is not talking about going to heaven. When you lay hold on eternal life, let me tell you something. Don't forget this. You receive eternal life not when you die and go to heaven. You get eternal life the moment you get saved. You're right then and there God's child forever. And you're wanting to lay hold on all that eternal life means. Of course, we want heaven, but I want the part of heaven that can come to my soul down here. And you're not going to have a harmonious life, and you're not going to lay hold to what God has for you down here. You're going to live under your privilege. But if you'll do these things, it said you'll lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you've called. You've been called to this. And you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now notice what it said in 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou, Timothy, keep this commandment, keep it without spot, keep it unrebukable, keep it until the appearing of the Lord Jesus, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's a declaration that there ain't nobody like him. Verse 16, who only, speaking of Jesus, hath immortality, that's dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. 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 Now, four things we've said, and we're going to close with one, we'll be through. If you want a life that's harmonious, honor your employers. Avoid troublemakers. Know what true wealth is, and then pursue enduring treasure. And lastly, verses 17 through 21, write her down. Stay faithful in the warfare of faith. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. And folks, God will give some abundant riches in this world. But you better be mindful. He said to Timothy, you better charge them. You better make it plain to them. You better warn them that they not be high-minded. Why? Well, you get your pocket full of money and more than you can spend, you begin to think you are something. Have I ever really achieved? Well, if you don't have righteousness and peace and godliness, no, you haven't achieved. The devil's making a fool out of you. Now, can a man with abundant wealth be rich? He sure can. I think of the life of Truett Cathy. He had multiplied millions, but he would have told you that wasn't his greatest wealth. His greatest wealth was to know Christ and teach a boy's Sunday school class every Sunday for so many years, and took a lot of his wealth and invested with kids who needed a chance. You see, there was a man who had money and he had wealth. I've known some people who had money and had no wealth. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. I don't have a lot of what the world calls wealth, but I got some things that money can't buy. Let's see what he said. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in a living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Now, what did he say here about stay faithful in the warfare? Look down at your Bible. In verse 17, when he says, charge them that they not be high-minded, what's he telling them if you're going to be faithful in warfare, you got to do? Be humble. Don't be high-minded, be humble. So that's the first thing you remember if you're going to be faithful in the warfare of faith. Be humble. Secondly, in the latter part of verse 17, he said, trust God. Don't trust wealth and don't trust others. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God. Then notice in verse 18 and 19, he said, they that do good, they that be rich in works and ready to distribute, they share what God has shared with them, and they're ready to communicate, they're laying up a good foundation. He's saying, use wisely what God gives you. Use wisely what God gives you. When you get ready to make an expenditure, ask yourself the question, you ring that Jesus would spend like this for this, and maybe in your heart ask the Lord, Lord, can I do this and please you with this? Because after all that so-called money or earthly possessions we have, it belongs to Him. We're just managing. And then he said in verse 20 and 21, keep. Keep what's been committed to your trust. Stay faithful. Keep it. Now look what he said here, and I close with this. Look what he said about some who didn't. He said, now you keep that in verse 20 which committed thy trust. Now you avoid this profane, vain, babblings, bunch of empty mess, and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing, they erred concerning the faith. You know what the word erred means? They swerved. They didn't stay by the stuff. And folks, listen to me. Stay with me. If one person who was a child of God ever swerved in this book and ever did wrong, and you and I know many in this book that knew God did wrong, if even one did, that's an admonition to Brother Wayne. Brother Wayne, you might be the next one to be wrong. You see, if Peter could use an oath and say, I never knew him, guess who else could use an oath? Brother Wayne. If some of those that knew God so well did things and took God's promise into their own hands because they thought God needed their help like Abraham, who else you reckon could help God out? Folks, Abraham helped God trying to bring on a promised child, and we are still in war this day because of that. Here's the question. Stay with me. Don't lose this. Is your life, and nobody could know this but you, your life harmonious? Is there balance to your life? Harmony in music is bringing the various instruments and notes together in such a way that is such a pleasant sound. Well, let me tell you something. You said, Pastor, boy, I put such kind hands on this. Listen to me. Listen to me. I mean this with every ounce of tenderness I could possibly ever speak of. You could say, Pastor, my life is not very harmonious. You see, God took my child. Oh, my heart bleeds for you. Pastor, God took my wife. Pastor, God took my husband. Pastor, God took my job. Pastor, my home burned down. My life's not very harmonious. I suffer and walk with you, cry with you, and will help you. And I understand as far as I can on those things I've not experienced, the devastation that is involved in that. But listen, we are knocked down, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but we're not knocked out. Why? Listen carefully. I speak of one that's my dearest treasure on this earth. I would die this day for Beth Robertson. She's not the one that brings harmony to my life. Miranda and Christy are our two greatest earthly treasures. But they don't bring harmony to our lives. They could rise up and spit in our face and say, I no longer believe and want to abide by anything y'all have ever lived or taught. Folks, the one that brings harmony and the only one that brings harmony is Jesus. And church, let me say to us, for those who have gone through these absolute devastations, we don't need to be told. Are you listening to me? We don't need to be told when we hear that to immediately. Don't wait. Go get your soul in your arms and your hands under them and around them and just say, I don't want to be in your way, but if you'll name it, I'll do it. I'm in this hurt and this time with you. Folks, let me ask you something. If all of a sudden my knee gave way, I've had problems with a knee. If my knee gave way and I fell flat on my face, you reckon some of these men would come help get me up? Or would they sit there like bumps on a log waiting on somebody to say, get him? No, they'd just get up and do it. Why? They see somebody they love that has hit the ground face down. They don't have to be told to do that. And when the issues of life knock our brothers and sisters to the curbs of life, folks, even lost people know how in a moment of hurt to go try to help and say absolutely nothing that could hurt any further, but to say, together I'll limp with you and I will walk with you, and together our God will be faithful, and it won't be long we'll be walking a little more erect. But folks, take some time to get there. Take some time to get there. That's a harmonious life. It does that. And there's one that brings harmony. Let us pray. Father, on this Lord's Day morning, you have a plan for your people to have a harmonious life. Lord, I would imagine if we were all honest today, we would say to you, Lord, from time to time in certain days, our hearts have a discord about them. And Lord, we want those discordant days to pass. And we want the sweetness that can come through the times of having walked with you through adversity to let our lives be like an alabaster box of ointment that's been broken, where the perfume is such that the presence of Jesus could not be denied. Sanctify these moments of commitment. Save any that are lost. Bring those that need a family to love them into this church family, and bless our days of ministry together as we continue to learn how to live harmonious lives and help and care for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. Brother Jeffrey leads us.